Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all. It's funny, now that there's some babies leaving, it's just... I don't know if you guys notice this because you're facing this way, we're kind of facing that way, but I think the babies are far more interested in the instruments than you guys are. I don't know if you've seen this look on a baby where like the parent's holding them and they're looking over at the instruments like this. Yeah, and then I'm smiling and all right. So I did want to make a note. We do have one announcement. Jack brought it up. We have something that used to be called soup and pie. It had gone on for thousands of years here at Cornerstone, and I came in, and in my youngness and ignorance, I suggested that there's maybe a reality where somebody my age would never go to a soup and pie. That if somebody said, hey, we're going to have a soup and pie event, I'm like, I'm busy. Doing what? I don't know yet, but I will be. Because I don't make soup, I don't order soup. And when I brought this up to somebody, in my defense of why we're keeping it very similar, they said, well, that's because it's a side. I'm like, I'm overjoyed inside because if I go and I'm eating soup, it's because it's a side and I feel like it was free, right? You order something and like super salad. I'm like, And if I pick soup, I feel like it's free. It's not even what I really ordered or wanted. They're just going to give it to me so they can take their time making my food. But what I do realize, and I told this to the person that said this also, that as I've slowly, very slowly, and you'll see by some of the illustrations used in here this morning, I've slowly grown up, that I realize that sometimes there is wisdom in not changing something that has meant so much to others. And so I had suggested initially, like 6 years ago, that we change it to like Thanksgiving dinner or something like that, like Cornerstone Family Dining, or I don't know, just something that's more like it's a family dinner and Thanksgiving time. And that got kind of kiboshed. But then they changed it to Super Supper. And I'm like, that's way too cheesy, guys. We can't do that. And they're like, we love it. We absolutely love it. So it got changed to Super Supper. And all I said was like, what if we did this? What if we just added turkey to it so there's like a meat there? And I'd be very excited to go to a dinner that has soup and pie and turkey. So that's how the turkey cook-off got started. It was my way of trying to get meat at this event. For those of us who want meat there, you're welcome. You can give me tips on the way out. But what we need, so you might want to keep your tips, is that we need people to cook the turkeys because it's a competition. Now, what's good for you and me is I usually participate in it as well. I think I won 1 year. Jesse won 1 year. I think Jason won.
No, that was close.
Close? Close second or something?
Someone cheated. They brought a gravy.
It gets serious, guys. I was going to make chicken 1 year and just see what kind of, you know, stir in the pot I could do when people realized it was chicken instead of turkey. But anyways, we try to get some gift card or something or some prize for the winner, mainly because we want turkey to be there. And sometimes guys or gals won't participate unless there's rewards. So we reward them. The way we get our gift cards, I don't want to go into all of it, but there's only certain values that we get through this process. And it's in groups of 50. So it's a $50 gift card to Amazon for the winner of bringing the turkey. So it might be worth it for you to participate in this. And if you do, just let me know. I'll put you on a list. And then you have to show up with your turkey. No matter how bad it tastes, you show up with that thing. Because we will have gravy and you just dip it. It becomes a spoon. But the idea is that we provide turkey for the people that are showing up. We like to have about 7 turkeys there, so 7 participants. And then there is soup and pie, although it has maybe on its own organically shifted to more of side dishes like mashed potatoes and things like that from soup. But we love to still have soup and pies. Let's not shortcut that process, okay? Let's get the pies there. Okay, so there's that event coming up. We call it, I think it's still called Super Supper at this point. All right. We are in a series getting to the point where we can discuss what in the world are we doing? And that is you personally, what in the world are you doing? And also Cornerstone, what in the world are we doing? What is our purpose here? And also the universal church around the world, what in the world are we doing? And to start to get to that point, I came to the conclusion as I worked through the study, I got further and further back, where we need to start with, what does the Bible claim about itself? Can we trust that Bible? And then last week, we talked about who the God is of that Bible, right? So we start, like, what does the Bible claim? Does it claim to be accurate and trustworthy and authoritative? Because if it doesn't, we don't need to treat it as such, right? But it does, okay? And then, so then, can we trust it, right? Because what if I wrote a book called Brian is the Best, and I said, this is true, accurate, and factual, and it's authoritative? You'd be like, well, we don't really care what you said, because we don't know why you said that. And how can we trust that? Right, we would have to go through those processes. Similarly, we went through those processes with Scripture. Dan Wallace, one of the leading textual critics in the world, said that we have more and earlier manuscripts about the person of Jesus Christ than we do of anyone else in the ancient world. Not religious figures, of anybody else of the ancient world, even including Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great. And that is just a bit of what we talked about 2 weeks ago. On why we can trust the Bible. We talked about manuscripts. We talked about other historians. We talked about corroborating evidences. We talked about the secular standard by which we decide writings of antiquity are reliable or not, or trustworthy or not. And it applies, and we find that we have something that supersedes anything else ever documented in history. It's just, it's incredibly powerful. And then last week, we talked about who God is. We went through 21 attributes. We picked five of them and kind of tried to just touch on those five with a little more depth, because this isn't a whole sermon series. It was 45 minutes. And then this week, we are looking at God specifically as creator, because I think it's important that God is creator of all this. That is part of how we get to why we do what we do. And part of that is that God is creator. Last week, we also talked about a Latin phrase that came out of the Reformation, sounding somewhat like this, finitum non capax infinitum, which means that the finite cannot grasp or contain the infinite. That does not mean that God is utterly unknowable. It means that we cannot know God fully, because there's things that transcend our understanding. And we talk about trying to explain color to somebody who cannot see, and we use that illustration. And that we can expect to know God because he has chosen to reveal himself. But knowing him fully, we would need to be something greater than ourselves to be able to understand it, because we are finite. And the attributes we talked about last week, one true God, eternal God, creator God, wrathful God, and loving God. And so this week we're going to talk about God, creator. Let's pray. Father, we come to you from various backgrounds and various unique struggles this week, or unique praises this week. And one of the things that is so spectacular is if I asked who had a good week, there'd be mixed results. If I said who had a bad week, there'd be mixed results. If I asked where we came from, we would have mixed results. If we asked if we came from a good home or a bad home, we'd have mixed results. If we looked at careers, we would have mixed responses on what careers we have, family sizes, homeschool, public school, vaccine, no vaccine. And yet, one thing unites us, that you are our Savior and Lord. And so we come here and we praise and worship and glorify you, with our foundation being your trustworthy, accurate, authoritative, infallible word that we stand upon. And I pray that as we study it morning after morning, it would help us know you better, and also in a very real sense, give us direction, tools, and principles for this life and how we should navigate this very short life we have here. It would give us a tremendous amount of purpose, as our identity is in you, and that it would give us an unquenchable amount of hope as we trust in you, and that there would be joy that is seen from the people around us and questioned why we have that joy, and that our answer would always be because you are a good, wonderful, sovereign, just Father in heaven. We love you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, as far back as 6 years old, I remember attempting to create things. Some of them worked, some of them didn't. Building things, taking things apart and putting them back together, that kind of stuff. Anybody in here used to do that when you were a kid? You just had to take things apart, put it back together. You're shocking yourself. You're cutting yourself. You're hiding injuries from your parents. One other person, Jason and I, are the only ones that do that. We're probably still growing out of it, right? Do you still do it?
I still do it.
Yeah, okay. All right. Well, you're going to have to do your best then to try to identify with people like that, because I have a couple examples of things I tried to create or tried to build myself. When I was 6 years old, I was living in a single parent household, my father. And so it was my dad and my two brothers, right? So a house full of dudes. And we do dude stuff, right? We eat canned food like the majority of nights. And we, you know, play games and Nerf wars, and we build things, and we shoot bows. We go hunting together. We go fishing together and things like that. And I would argue that maybe there were some rules that were a little loosey-goosey, and I'll give you an example. I had decided I wanted to take sticks. I wanted to build a little log cabin. Well, I know that when you build log cabins, there's kind of two things that happen. You notch them out and stack them, and then there's like a mud or something. You put that sticks, all the sticks together. So I wanted to make, in my mind, it was going to be this really good log cabin that I'll keep for the rest of my life. And granted, it was going to be small, right? Like a little model. And so I went outside and I got these sticks. I'm like, I need glue. So I go and ask my dad for super glue. And what does every good dad say to the 6 year old that wants super glue? Here's the super glue, son. Yeah. So I take that super glue. And you know, I did have my dad was engaged at the time to be married. And so my mom, my stepmom, but I call her my mom. She's in the kitchen. They were doing something remodeled to the house because they're going to end up selling the house when they get married, and we're going to move and buy one house or whatever. So they're doing something, I think, to the countertops, like new formica or something like that. And, which is also an adhesive, which I could have stolen that, but I didn't. I got the super glue because I'm respectful. I asked my dad. My dad gave it to me. You know, my mom's, or my dad's fiance is nowhere to be found at that time. I take it and I go outside and I start putting glue on these things and stacking them. Well, and this is the way my mind remembers things, so it may be wrong, but I got my finger stuck to the glue, and I tried to take my finger off, like pull it apart, and somehow when I tried to pull it apart, when it came off, it flipped, and it went on my face and in my eye. And so I go inside because in my mind, my eye is going to be glued shut for the rest of my life. So I run inside, I got glue in my eye, and my mom's like, where did you get the super glue? I asked dad for the super glue. Why did you need super glue? I was building a cabin outside. And then she asked my dad, why did you give the super glue? He goes, because he's building a cabin outside. Anyways, that's part of, that same day, I think I pepper sprayed myself with mace on a key ring. The wind was blowing and it got in my eyes. So anyways, that was another one. I remember I took apart a blender and it had a little motor in it. I had this little fan thing on there and it kind of had a bowl on it. I was like, if I put a ball in there and turned it on, would it eventually throw the ball and then I can hit it? I want to make a little pitching machine. And so I start taking things apart, you know, and making this thing. And I turned it on, I put the ball in it, and I'm not very smart at this age because obviously if something's spinning and you put a ball on it and it's just a bowl, it's just going to spin the ball inside the bowl, right? That's what happened. But anyways, I tried to. It didn't work. I didn't create it very well. Another thing I did that really blew my parents' mind, but for me, I think is normal. I know at least one of my kids has already attempted various variations of this, but I was tired. Well, to be honest, I was a little scared of the dark. I thought there was someone in my bed. So I'm like, is there a way I can shut my light off once I'm in bed? And so what I did is I took, you know, and this is also... the first one I made was, you know, when it was just the bros, right? So I got these little eye things, you know, you screw them, they have a threaded end and then it's a loop, a little hole. Well, I put those in various places throughout my wall so that I can have a string attached to my light and go down through an eyelet and then all the way over to my bed. So when I pull it, it eventually pulls down on the light switch. I can shut my light off from my bed. And that one actually worked. That was helpful. And then when we moved, I actually made another one, which the holes in the walls weren't part of my mom's favorite part. Hunting in Washington, you're constantly wet and soaked, so you try to keep these fire starters with you. I decided, because I was a little nervous about not being able to start a fire if I got lost, I'll just keep a flare in my backpack. And what would happen, though, because, you know, how many hunters? We got hunters in here? Okay, morning hunts. How many of you guys go out there, you get up really early, you got to beat everybody, there's dark, you get in your spot, and you get there and you're cold and you just fall asleep against the stump, okay? You fall asleep against the stump, and then eventually my flare ends up breaking in half because it's getting pressed into the backpack. So I end up making a little PVC pipe, little contraption where I can open it up and take it out, and we had an inappropriate name for it, which now I regret, but anyways, it was a device that I made to make it so that my flare would stay intact and wouldn't get wet, and then if I needed it, I could pull it out and use it. Another one, I thought, paintball guns are cool. What about a really big paintball gun? What if, you ever make one of those spud shooters that shoots potatoes? So we got one of those rocking and rolling. We're like, that's pretty cool. I'm like, I wonder if we could shoot a big paintball out of this. And so I realized that you could take an Easter egg, fill it with paint. Don't use, you know, house paint. That wasn't a good idea. But you put it in the egg, and then the egg's too big, right? So then what do you use? Wadding. It's like a muzzle loader, right? No big deal. And so we shove it. We shove toilet paper down the pipe thing, and then we put the egg down there, and then we shoot that baby, and it flies and hits the neighbor's house and gets paint all over. It worked. It was successful. We're just creating these things. I was riding dirt bikes, and I decided that I wanted to go off a jump and make a ramp. So I took a sawhorse, one of the old-fashioned ones that are very sturdy, and I laid it on its side and then put a piece of plywood on it. Way too steep, my friends. Okay, so the chiropractor said that there's a spot in my back that he was looking. He's like, you broke your back at some point. There's three times that could have happened, and that one was one of them. That could have been one of the ways I broke my back, was on that one. But there you go. I made a flamethrower in college. And it starts out, you know, you're like shooting like flaming deodorant at each other. And then you're like, and then, you know, you stick a straw in the end and you're like, hey, look how far that is. And then you're like, how many of these can I stick together? How long can this be? You know, I could sit in my bed and chase people around then. Well, the end of it caught on fire. And so then it starts dripping fiery plastic on the ground, and the smoke alarm goes off. And so I go to pull it down. Turns out it's bolted to the ceiling. It cuts my fingers up. It's a whole thing. But you have an idea of something to create, and you create it out of things that are laying around, and you have fun. So we're going to talk about God as creator, which is going to be far different than the catastrophes I just spoke of, right? First thing we want to notice is that I use things around me to create, right? I didn't create things out of nothing. So let's get started. Okay, so what are your thoughts as God, as creator? And probably maybe somewhere between 40 and 60% of us are like, what kind of question is this? What are we, in Sunday school? Hear me out. Here are some different thoughts on God and creation. God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in 6 24-hour days. And some of you may be like, that is me. That is what I believe. Some of you may think that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is within them, but not in 6 24-hour days. Another group may consider that God created the earth with age, just as he created Adam and Eve, and that explains the age of the earth and still being able to create it within 6 24-hour days. Some of us would lean into theistic evolution, in that God created through the evolutionary process. And this is the macro evolution, like speciation through evolution, right? That new species are created through evolution. We're not talking about microevolution. By the way, in case you didn't know that, you do believe that. You believe that microevolution happens. That's Darwin's finches, right? There's several finches. Some have long beaks, some have short beaks. And the ones with long beaks can get and eat more of the bugs quicker, because the ones with short beaks can't reach inside the logs and get the bugs. And so they end up dying off, and the ones with long beaks end up prospering, and the ones that have short beaks end up dying. And like, oh, and then we would ask, how did the short beaks turn into long beaks? Well, it's just gene mutation. It's already written in the code, right? Species changing within species, that's microevolution. We know that that happens. We see it. We can observe that. Where theistic evolution involves macroevolution, that's speciation through variation. Some would maybe say that I believe 100% in Darwinian evolution, the origin of species through variation, adaptions, and gene mutations, and God did not create. That the universe kind of created itself, and then God was there, and then ruled it because he's God. Or maybe some of you guys consider the gap theory. How many of you guys know what the gap theory is? Okay, some of you guys would consider the gap theory, and that would be that there's a large gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, where God creates the heaven and the earth, and then he stops for billions of years. And then he goes on to create, and that explains the age of the earth and things like that. So with all of that, it's interesting. I don't know if you guys have considered those different things, but where do you land on that, and how do you interact with culture on that, right? Because to be honest, there's some people, if you, you know, adhere to, you know, three or four of these, you're considered an idiot, right? So where do we go from there? And I think that one of the things we're going to get to is that you are going to be tested on what you believe the Bible is within the first sentence. So let's read this. We're going to read Genesis 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. We can handle in church one chapter. So go ahead and open your Bibles, get there. Genesis chapter 1, it's in the very beginning of the Bible there. Very first chapter, very first verse. We're going to start how the Bible starts. And what we have to do, we have to legitimately decide what we believe is being said here, right? So let's read this whole thing. Hang in there with me. Follow along because it matters. All right, here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the water of the earth from the water of the heavens. God called the space sky. And evening passed, and morning came and marked the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the water seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came." And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. These seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw it was good. And evening passed, and morning came and marked the third day. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night and separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. An evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with the fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with the birds of every kind." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring in the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas and let the birds multiply on earth." An evening passed and morning came, marked the fifth day. Then God said, "Let earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all that he had made, and he said that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, and marked the sixth day. That's creation. That's how the Bible articulates creation. The literal interpretation of the Bible states that God created everything that there is in the heavens and the earth, and he created it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Why would we not believe that? right? So if we have already went through previously and we, you know, in the last couple of days, and we're like, the Bible is authoritative. It is true. It is accurate. It is preserved. It is reliable. And we get to this. What would cause us to not be like, God did create in this amount of time? Darwinian evolution as the origin of species. That's when the movement began to press into that, well, with the science saying this, how can we look at Scripture then and have it flow nicely together? And the age of the earth is not the problem. Microevolution is not the problem. That's the Darwin's finches. Did God create or did randomicity? Right? That's the question we're going to grapple with. Did God create or did randomicity? Or did something random and by accident happen? Where did you come from? And where did I come from? What made us exist? Why are we here? What is the purpose? In fact, I would say that the answer to this question answers those four questions. Did God create or did something other random create? And the answer to that question will answer, where did you and I come from? What made us exist? Why are we here? And what is our purpose? And those are big, existential, philosophical, life-changing questions. Popular science is confident that we are all here because of the Big Bang. Space.com, fairly reliable site, said this. Around 13.7 billion years ago, everything we know of was an infinitely small singularity, a point of infinite denseness, in infinite heat. Then explosive expansion began, ballooning our universe outward faster than the speed of light. This was a period of cosmic inflation that lasted mere fractions of a second, according to physicist Alan Guth in 1980 as some super, super small fraction. When cosmic inflation came to a sudden and still mysterious end, the more classic descriptions of the Big Bang took hold. A flood of matter and radiation known as reheating began, the process of populating our universe with stuff we know today, particles, atoms, stars, galaxies, and so on. This was all still within the first second after the universe began. When the temperature of everything was about 10 billion degrees Fahrenheit, according to NASA, the cosmos now contained a vast array of fundamental particles such as neutrons, electrons, and protons, the eventual building blocks or raw material for everything that we see today. So that was to kind of help us wrap our mind around the Big Bang, right? Like all that movement, all that stuff in a very small amount of time created some level of a signature. And they use the realities of today then to try to extrapolate what happened and how we're created in life began. I got major issues with part of what I read, but here's a couple things we come to. Maybe when God created, there was so much matter being produced that it left these similar signatures that NASA and others are referring to. When God created, there was probably a Big Bang of some sort. So that's what some people say about the Big Bang. Maybe there was a gap between the heavens and the earth where when they were created and everything else was created. There's a big gap there. That would explain the age of the earth. There's a lot of parallelism, and this is a big one right here. There's a lot of parallelism in the first two chapters of Genesis. It is kind of like poetry. Maybe Genesis is not meant to be literal, and it is to mean something greater and larger or more general. So those are some responses then to when Darwinian evolution and the Big Bang Theory came pressing in. Those are some of the responses. That maybe when God created, there was some signature that they're looking back on and seeing, but it's really God creating, right? Just as the universe ballooned, maybe there was some ballooning when God spoke things, when he spoke the heavens and the earth into existence and it was there. When he spoke water into existence and birds and animals and it was there. And then that's kind of where the gap theory started taking some traction too. Well, it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and then it goes on to say that he created everything else. So maybe he created the heavens and the earth and then just chilled for a couple billion years. And then the big one that I think you guys have probably heard and probably have came to believe is that Genesis is just poetry, right? It's just like, it's just a poem to kind of capture some ethereal, ever-moving, half-true, half-false, beautiful language of what God's involvement in the world is in general, that he is ruler and creator, but maybe he didn't actually create. Did God create everything? Some of it? All of it? Did our world as we know it just kind of start naturally and then God started to control it because he got to it before anybody else did? I'm going to give you four strong principles to consider as you evaluate these types of things. And the first one is, what did the other authors of Scripture believe about Genesis 1 and 2? That would be huge, right? Because like, if Moses documents something, does Moses say something later referring to it as fact, or does he say, remember that poem I wrote that was beautiful, but check this out instead? And then the other Old Testament authors, what do they say about it? The New Testament authors, what do they say about it? So for the first several thousand years, what did they say about it? That would be huge. Wouldn't we agree that if we believe Scripture to be all those things we talked about, that even if we get to this point where we're unsure about what these first two chapters of Genesis is, well, it's really easy. Let's go to the rest of the Bible and see how they're referring to those first couple chapters. Does that make sense? So that is one principle that is going to be very important in interpreting Scripture generally. So whenever you're somewhere, you harmonize Scripture together, right? Okay. So, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, this would be the same author, we believe, that wrote Genesis, or penned Genesis. He says this, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and then rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So, we can now say, well, what we have so far now is that it is said that God created these things in totality, all of them. He created them. He spoke them into existence. He said, let there be, and there was. And that it was done in this certain time frame. And then later, the same author refers to it in another book, saying the same thing, that in 6 days, God created all these things. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And that's how I talk sometimes. There's an easy way to say something, and there's a hard way, and I'll just say it the hard way. Let me say it easier. There's nothing that has been made that God didn't make. That's what 1 John is saying. Colossians 1:15-17, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Creator, sustainer in Colossians. Created all things, everything. He's the creator. Acts 4:24, "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them?" So this would be Peter and John, just a little context. This is Peter and John together. They're communicating what the leading priest said, and then all the believers say this back. So this would be Peter, John, the leading priest, and all the believers in that area were praising this, saying this. They all believe that God is creator of all things and sustainer of all things. Romans 4:17, "As it is written," so he's referring to Scripture, "I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." He is the maker, creator. He is the one that makes things exist that do not exist. Revelation 4:11. This is a song of the 24 elders recalled in the last book of the Bible here. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." in Revelation chapter 10, verse 6. He swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything in it. Are we seeing a pattern? There's a pattern. The pattern is this, that God created. That God created. And so, and what we're going to, I'll just keep on going here for the sake of time. Okay, God created. Now, the second thing, what must you believe? Let me read you a couple of verses, and then I'm going to tell you what I think you must believe about creation. And mainly, and I'm not going to be able to get into it, but the reason I picked these things that you must believe is because they're slippery slopes where you'll find that if you believe this and you get down here, you're going to realize, oh, I can't believe that because that doesn't make sense. Because we know this to be true, and if this is true, then this can't be true. So these are things you have to... Let me read you a couple things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You have to believe that God created. The Bible teaches it over and over and over again, from the beginning to the end, that God created everything in the heavens, everything on earth, everything in sea, everything spiritual, everything physical, God created. You have to believe that. And if you don't believe that, I don't like the phrase I'm about to say, but I'm going to say, that's okay, I can't force you to, but you don't believe the Bible then. The Bible teaches that God created. Genesis 1:26 through 27. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now check this out. You have to believe that God uniquely created Adam and Eve. You cannot question that God created Adam and Eve, right? There's a special account of God forming Adam and specifically and intentionally and uniquely into what? The image of God. And then Eve, same thing. In chapter 2, it's more specific account of human creation. When you get to chapter 2, you'll see more details on that. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and then also 18 through 19. And when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will become righteous. Humans have a special purpose in redemption. So, I'll say, so I... Somebody asked me if I think horses go to heaven. I don't think horses go to heaven. But I think there will be horses in heaven. Because there will be animals in heaven. But I do not think that horses will be resurrected. I don't think that Jesus' blood is poured out for them. I don't think that they're made in the image of God. And whether they have souls or not, there's one verse that says, like, well, what do we know about the spirits of animals? And I think the point is that we don't know anything about that. But I don't believe that they're going to be resurrected and taken to heaven. Why? The uniqueness of the creation of Adam and Eve for a purpose. They're redeemed back to himself. I think there will be animals in heaven. Watch, out of all this sermon, that's what I'm gonna get flack for right there. Did you just really tell me ice cream cones not going to heaven? Yeah. All right, and if somebody believes that animals do go to heaven, I'm not gonna really take issue with that, okay? I just don't believe that from reading scripture. I don't believe that. All right. But the point is, though, that you do have to believe that there's a special redemption plan for humans. You can't say there's a redemption plan for animals. What you can say, well, what somebody may say, and I won't take a big issue with, is that animals don't need the blood of Jesus. Okay? Which I'm like, whew, okay. Like, but that's what you'd have to say. You can't say that there's a separate redemption plan in some book that animals read for animals. Okay? So... I'm getting nervous now. I don't know why. I feel it, though. I feel the tension. Okay. Let's move on to 3, okay? How you interpret Genesis impacts your grip on the authority of Scripture. Okay? If you begin to compromise on things that make you uncomfortable, or things you're like, well, how do we... Like, I don't want to tell people, you know... It's not like you're a flat earther, okay? Like, well, all we're saying is that we believe that God created... And there are many ways, and I'm not saying there's a need to do this. I don't think you need to prove this to anybody. But if you wanted to have a discussion, there are plenty of ways to take to consider design, right? And there's no science. If you ask a scientist, anybody that is in any way connected to the realm of evolution, and you said, hey, what are the chances that this happened? So I understand the theory on how it happened and the science behind it, you know, largely makes sense. But what are the chances that life can be created that way? Like, in the same way we use, you know, odds and percentages and likelihoods every day. They say, well, it's impossible. Absolutely. And they would say, well, equally as impossible is that there's a God in the sky. And so they would say, we're all on the same level, like trying to pursue something. And I have watched plenty of debates of the leading experts in the field, and there's plenty of things they say, I don't really know the answer to that question. You know, and what they'll ask, it largely comes down to, is like, well, who created God then? You know, if God created everything. And then we say that, like, well, he's infinitely there. He's always been there. And that's just as crazy to them as certain things are to us about certain other theories. So how you interpret Genesis will impact your grip on the authority of Scripture. If you begin to compromise there and you begin to pick and choose, well, this is probably true and this is probably not. This is probably metaphorical. This is probably meaning something else. You're going to have an issue with the grip of authority of Scripture down the road. And remember, I'm stating the things I believe we must believe. And I haven't stated six 24-hour days yet. Okay? Just so anybody who's like freaking out being like, well, I think he created everything, but not the six 24-hour days. And you're going to have like an aneurysm. Just chill out. Okay? I'm not saying you have to believe in the six 24-hour days. But what I have said you have to believe, I believe that Christians have to believe. Okay? And when I talk about how you interpret Genesis impacts the grip on authority of Scriptures, because when you get to Romans chapter 9, you're going to struggle then. When you get to Genesis 19, you're going to struggle. John 14, 6, you're going to struggle. Isaiah 45, Exodus 7, John 9, Numbers 16, Romans 6. If you don't believe and have a practice of that what is in the Bible is true and authoritative, you can't get to that place. You're going to struggle when you get to these other places. And that's why we started back at, can you trust the Bible? Because you have to start there. You have to start, is the Bible trustworthy? Because if you don't know if the Bible's trustworthy, what are you believing in? Versus any other book written, why would you trust Scripture? Why would you trust the words of God? I think we proved that already. But that has to continue on. That same logic continues into Genesis then. Why do we believe this, that God created? Fourth, what impact does God as creator have on you? That's another principle. What impact does that have? So Isaiah 43:7 says, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. That goes back to a couple of things we just said. You have to believe that God created. You have to believe that you have a purpose then. It just said, for I have made them, and he's going to tell you why you were made. This is why you were made. Ready? This is every, whether you're a Christian or not Christian, you got drug here, you want to be here, you accidentally showed up because you thought this was something else and you're sitting here now. This is why you were created, whether you acknowledge or not. You were created for the glory of God. Every single one of us. And that is your purpose. And it brings great joy to step into that. And I would argue that you'll never truly experience the fullness of unending joy until you begin to see your purpose as I'm a child of God to glorify the Father. Psalms 139, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And the idea behind this birth is that you are intentionally created. There's not a machine stamping you out. There's not particles rubbing together, exploding. You were created by God for a purpose and intentionally made. You are not forgotten about in the eyes of the Lord for good or for bad. There's a just God, right? And all of us will own what we've done, and what we need is the blood of Christ over us, having taken the penalty for our sin in order to be in right standing with the Father. And if you don't have Jesus as your advocate, then you just get what you deserve, which is not to be in the presence of God, because he is holy and you are not. We are to be holy as the Father's holy. So the only other place in eternity is hell, right? And that's what we deserve. Anything less than that is just grace from the Lord. Ex nihilo, created from nothing. That is how God creates. That's not how Brian creates. When I'm trying to make a bigger paintball gun or a ball thrower, I'm taking things that already exist and try to build something. It's not even really considered creation. God creates out of nothing. Ex nihilo. He's not making cabins with glue. Hebrews 11:3 says this: by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Wherever you land on whether you believe the earth is 13.8 billion years old, or you think that it is 5,000 years old, or you believe that it was created in 24 hour days or not, you have to believe that God created, and you have to believe that God created man uniquely and in the image of himself. That will rule out several of these ones we talked about, by the way. If you agree that man has to be made specifically by God, uniquely in the image of God, because that cannot be evolved. So then there's that tension. You have to deal with that. What do you believe? Where do you stand? So, and the purpose of this is that if there really is a God that creates out of nothing, and you can't, the only one that claims, legitimately claims that he can create out of nothing is God, and we are his creation, we have a purpose, and we are to fulfill. We ought to fulfill that purpose as his creation. And so if he creates us and then says, hypothetically, maybe in the Bible it said, do these things here and don't eat from there, then we ought to. And anything less than that, we don't deserve to be in right standing with the Father. We wouldn't deserve to be in the right standing with the King of Europe or Queen of Europe or any of the king or queens over there, right? Because that's the way it works. You're not in right standing as soon as you disobey or violate their law. For sure not the creator of the universe and the one that holds all things together. So next week, we have a very exciting subject. It's called the fall, which is sin. And the reason why creator matters, because the reason why the creator matters is because we're going to talk about sin. And sin only matters is if he's actually the creator. And we believe that he is. So then, yeah, sin means something. Sin has an impact. When we do something, we rebel against the king of the universe, just as we would expect from a king of another nation or a queen of another nation, but there's penalties for that. We're not in right standing there. And then the following week, guess what we're going to talk about? Redemption. How we're saved from that. And we're going to walk through this together. So my challenge is this, that you guys are very much in the middle of what do you believe about the origins of species? Why are you here? How are you created? How was this world created? We're on this ball spinning at an insane rate, orbiting, spinning, and oscillating our way through time. What is our purpose here for 97 years? And to answer that question, you first have to answer the question about, do you believe that God created? It's at the foundation of what we're doing here. And I believe the Bible is very clear, as I believe I've proven, that the Bible teaches God created. Very basic, very fundamental, God created. And if you believe the Bible, you have to believe that, that God created. And that he made man and woman uniquely in his image. And then from there, I think you can work your way through what you believe about the origin of species. Let's pray. Father, this is not a unique time. We will always struggle with secular studies, secular science, secular ways, secular philosophies, secular worldviews, going against the grain of your word. I pray that we would not be overconfident in any ways, and that we would never step away and loosen our grip on what is true. There are things we will never know exactly how they work together, but there are certain things that we must know and hold true. God, I pray that we would leave here this morning standing strong and knowing that we might not know everything about creation, but what we do know is that you created
Everything that has ever been you created, whether visible or invisible, whether in heaven or on earth or in the sea, you created everything that has been created. And that you created man uniquely in your image. And that you created woman uniquely in your image. And that we have a unique purpose and place in this world because you are our creator. I pray that that's what we leave here with. A confidence in that, that you created. God, I want to preempt work in our hearts this week as we, next week, will be talking about sin. I pray that nobody will shy away from attendance next week, or people will conveniently schedule something next week, but that we will sit together and look at sin, the theology and doctrine of sin and the theology that surrounds it. And in the following week, Lord, I pray that we will have a time of celebration as we study and look at redemption. Because of your great love and mercy and grace, you did something to set your people free. You did something to make it possible for man and woman to be in right relationship with you again. What an incredible shining of love, intentionality towards your people. Father, I pray that we would humbly worship you in this last song now as the creator and sustainer of the universe, holding all things together and knowing us most intimately because you are the maker, you are the potter, and we are the clay. Father, we love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.